The scripture reading today will be from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
As Jim mentioned, Dalton is away from us this morning, so in his absence you have to suffer through my speaking. I apologize for that in advance, but thank you, Ethan, for that reading of Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to talk about this morning our hope as Christians, our Christian hope. When we have a loved one who is stricken with a severe illness and we have the grim diagnosis come to us from the doctor who says there is no hope, it creates great sadness. We're brokenhearted. We just totally feel at loss. That phrase, there is no hope, carries a sense of helplessness, of remorse, of finality. And while those words spoken about the medical condition of someone here on the earth, that there's no hope for survival of this world, a Christian's prospect for the future is bright. As Christians, we have great comfort in the hope of the future. There's an incomparable difference between a Christian who has hope and a non-Christian who has no hope. The non-Christian is like the citizens of Ephesus that Ethan read there in verse 12. They were aliens from Christ before Paul came and preached to them and converted them. They had no hope. They were without God in the world. A non-Christian is very similar to that. Some of the saddest words ever spoken in regard to destiny of man is, there is no hope. Now, at the end of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that great chapter on love, we have hope as one of the great things abiding there. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, the English word for hope is a translation of the Greek term, Elpis, which means to expect with desire. Hope always has two elements. It has the desire, but also it has expectation. And with that being the case, the word is often misused. So think of if we are in a severe drought, we've had no rainfall for seem like forever. We watch the weather forecast, and there's no hope of any raining, or not. I shouldn't say no hope. There's no forecast of precipitation anytime in the future. There's no low pressure system coming our way. There's no frontal boundary coming our way. And yet we say, well, I sure hope we get some rain tomorrow. And now we may desire to get some rain, but we really have no expectation of that occurring. And so we've used the wrong word there. The hope, once again, has an expectation along with that desire. And in a similar way, someone who's not a Christian might say, well, I hope I go to heaven. Well, that person may desire to go to heaven, but he has no biblical expectation of actually going to heaven. Real hope is desire combined with expectation. So as Christians, what is the basis of our hope? First, our hope comes from God, who is the God of hope. I hope you have your Bible with you this morning. I'm going to look at several passages, and we're going to start off in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 reads, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now here we have Paul affirming that our hope has God as the source, and God gives us hope along with peace and joy to those who accept by believing. Now, Now, note that Paul, using the word believing here, throughout his letters, throughout the New Testament, that word believing always means a conviction, a trust, which is combined or in conjunction with obedience to Christ. So don't forget that. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 6. I realize that we've studied this recently in our Wednesday night Bible classes, Bible study, but Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read the first 18 verses, Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Notice that Paul points out here in verse 17 that the believer became a servant of righteousness when he obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which they were delivered. Now, we know the doctrine that was delivered to be the gospel. And the gospel, at its root, is the death of Christ Jesus for our sins, his burial and his resurrection. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. The first four verses, 1 Corinthians 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now, we know we as Christians, we're molded to Christ. We are molded in the form of God of Christ by the teaching, by the teaching of the gospel. We understand that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and just as he was buried, we are buried in baptism. And as Christ was raised from the dead, we are raised from the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life, that we read there in Romans 6, verses 1 through 6. And at that time, when we were raised from the waters of baptism, we are saved, Mark 16 and 16. We're forgiven, Acts 2:38. We are placed in Christ, Galatians 3:27. And we're added to the church, Acts 2:47. This is what Paul had in mind when he prayed back in Romans 15:13 that we started off with, that the Romans might be filled with all joy and peace in believing and might abound in hope by the God of hope and by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is the source of hope. Now, second of all, the basis of our hope is with God as a source, it's based on the promises of God. In Acts chapter 26, we see Paul standing before King Agrippa, and he's defending what he's been preaching, and he says there in Acts 26, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers." And now this promise to the fathers was to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that a great nation would come through Abraham, that nation of Israel, and that nation would be given a land in which to live, which was the land of Canaan, and the nation would bring forth the one whom the whole world would be blessed with, which was Jesus the Christ, in Galatians 3:16. And those promises are given in Genesis chapter 12, 22, and 26, and 28 to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And our third hope is revealed to us in the Scriptures. In Romans 15:4, Paul declared, "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now, while the primary meaning here is of the Old Testament, all Scripture, both the Old Testament and New Testament, is certainly included in this. Notice that we are to engage ourselves in learning, that as we patiently hold fast what we've learned in the Scriptures, that will comfort us and bring us joy and bring us hope. And fourth, our hope is in the person of Christ Jesus. Paul referred to the Lord Jesus as our hope in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. And our hope is in Jesus, who appeared in history to die for our sins and to be raised for our justification in Romans 4:25. Now, the Jesus of history is the Christ of eternity. He's God's anointed. He's God's priest. He's God's king, as mentioned in Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 5 and 1 Timothy 6. And this Jesus Christ is also our Lord, a title that means he is the owner and we are the owned. He bought us with his blood, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. And he is the master and we are slaves, Romans 1 and 1. And when we acknowledge him as Jesus Christ, our Lord, and we do what he says, as in Luke 6:46, then we have hope. And fifth, our hope is our calling. Ephesians 1 and verse 18, Paul is praying that the Ephesians might know what is the hope of his calling. And now God calls us by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 14. When one is taught, one hears, and one believes and learns and comes to Christ in obedience to Christ's will, then he is the recipient of that calling. This is the hope of the gospel that's mentioned in Colossians 1, verse 23. And sixth, our hope is in Jesus Christ himself. It includes all that he is, all that he does, all that he is doing, and all that he will do on our behalf. And seventh, finally, our hope is dependent upon the grace of God, as mentioned in 1 Peter 1 and 13. Now, grace, as you all know, is a translation of the Greek word cherish, and it means, when used in respect to salvation, it means the unmerited favor of God, which is never earned or deserved. Now, there's nothing that we deserve, nothing that we can earn. God's grace is a free gift. It's unmerited favor from God. And the grace to which Peter refers, it embodies the whole process of salvation. It's final and complete when Christ is revealed to us in the second coming. We have hope because of grace. Now, what is the hope of the Christian, though? We have three irrefutable facts. We all need hope. We can all have hope, but not everyone, has that genuine hope that we've been discussing this morning. Biblical hope begins with becoming a Christian. And how does this take place? You look at the book of Acts. The New Testament book of Acts, it answers this equivalent question, what must I do to be saved? And now there's many supporting passages throughout the New Testament, but the book of Acts gives us the basic answer. Now, at the beginning of the New Testament, you know, you got the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. At the end of the New Testament, you have the book of Revelation that speaks of our heavenly home. And in between those books, you have 13 letters written to individuals and into different individual congregations. But also, you have the book of Acts, which shows how the Christians are to live and, the church began and how people are saved. So we're going to look at some passages here in the book of Acts where that question of salvation is asked. This is not going to be in chronological order, but we're going to start with Acts chapter 16. We have Paul and Silas imprisoned in the city of Philippi. And we have there in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, beginning in verse 30, we have the flip of the jailer in Philippi. He says, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, don't forget, it's vitally important there's a lot embodied in that word "believe." We'll come back to that here momentarily. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, we have the same question asked. We have the multitude of the Jewish nation assembled there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And Peter preaches a sermon to them and the other apostles in their own the different languages. And the crowd asks, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the answer is given there: "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." So you notice the question and the answer here is given, but the answers are not the same. In Acts chapter 16, to the Philippi jailer and to the Jewish nation here, the Philippian jailer was told to believe and he would be saved. And here we see Peter saying that, "Repent and be baptized." Now the third time we have this question asked is the apostle Paul, who previously, at this time anyway, he was Saul of Tarsus. He's on the road to Damascus in chapter 9 of Acts. And Jesus comes to him, and Saul asks him, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Now Jesus didn't tell him immediately what he must do. He told him to go to Damascus, and he would be told what he needs to do. And so, according to the account given by Saul later on, when he became the Apostle Paul, in chapter 22 of Acts, we see that Ananias had told him in verse 16, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And once again, this answer is a little different than the first two that we discussed. Well, the reason that these have different answers is because these people were at different points on their path to becoming a Christian, coming to Christ. Now, the jailer wasn't a believer yet. He didn't know. He didn't know what to believe. So Paul and Silas told him to believe. And don't forget that the belief of faith comes by hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. So they spoke to him the word of the Lord in order that he might believe. Notice in the reading there again in Acts 16, and beginning in verse 30, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, you and your household." But then finishing that, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. So now when he brought them out of into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. We see here that he showed a repentance when he washed their stripes. And how did he know to be baptized? That's the strange thing. There's nothing said that they didn't say anything about baptism, but apparently, when Paul and Silas preached to them, taught him, baptism must have been spoken. Otherwise, he would not have known that he needed that. And he demonstrates the biblical faith in his obedience to what they told him. Now, in Acts chapter 2, the people already believed that Jesus was the Christ. I mean, they were cut to the heart. There was in verse 37, they were cut to their heart when they heard that they had crucified God's Son. And so they had belief already. So they didn't need to be told to believe, but they were told to repent and be baptized. Likewise, Saul, he believed already. When Jesus came to him on that road to Damascus, he believed Jesus who he said he was. And so he didn't need to be told to believe. He already believed. And Ananias just told him to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. And so don't forget also, once he went to Damascus, he was praying and fasting for 3 days, which shows his repentance. He wanted to make things right, and although it's not mentioned, we would believe that they all confessed Christ as well, like in Romans 10:9-10, and also Acts 8:36-37. So how does this apply to us today? If someone comes to us and asks us what must I do to be saved, if they didn't believe already, we would tell them, believe. And if they were already believing, we would tell them to repent and be baptized. So these three accounts, they're all three in harmony, even though they give different answers, but it's they're all in harmony. They all it's implied that they all believed in these three accounts. It's implied that they repented and that they confessed Christ, that they believed that he was the Son of God. And it's clearly stated in all three accounts that they were baptized. And when we do that today, what the people did there in the New Testament, then we also will become what they became, Christians only. No other thing, just Christians only, like in Acts 11, 26. And we're added to the church, as in Acts 2 and 47. Now, as Christians, we have hope, we have desire, and we also have expectations for the future. So once again, what is our hope? Well, first, we have hope of the second coming of Christ. Christ will come again to bring time to an end. He mentions this in John 14 when he's speaking to his disciples, John 14, verses 1 through 3, that he will come again. Now, second, at the coming of Christ, we hope for the resurrection of the dead and the change of the living. Now, look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We see here the dead is going to be raised with immortal and incorruptible bodies. And the living will be changed and given spiritual bodies. There is definitely life beyond the grave and beyond life upon this earth. Let's look in 1 Thessalonians, the letter to the Thessalonican church there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the day of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Here Paul contrasts the Christians who will be dead and those who will be alive when Christ comes again. The dead in Christ will rise first before the living in Christ. And then we will all go to be with him in heaven. Both the living and the dead, we're going to be caught up together. This is the Christian's hope. In contrast with the non-Christian who have no hope, as we read there at the very beginning of that account there in verse 13, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We have hope of that resurrection from the dead. Third, we hope for the destruction of the universe as we know it. That seems kind of odd, but Peter said there in 2 Peter 3 and 10 that this earth is going to vanish away. It's going to be burned up and all that is around it. So, it takes some faith to be able to desire the earth to be destroyed and burned up, but we expect that. As Christians, that we have faith that's going to happen. It's foretold of. That is our hope, that the earth is burned up. And fourth, we hope for the judgment day in which we're going to hear, well done, and enter into the joy of your Lord in Matthew 25, verses 21 and 23. We hope for the reward of God. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. The Christian does not fear judgment, but instead we anticipate it, we look forward to it, we welcome it. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and Revelation 22 and 20. So fifth, finally, we hope for heaven, the home of the soul. God uses the most precious things that we can think of in this world. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22, God describes Apostle Paul, John, they're writing that as told from Jesus. He's describing what heaven's going to be like, and yet, even though it sounds beautiful, it's going to be above and beyond anything that we can imagine, how good it's going to be. We must not miss it, because, of course, the eternity of heaven is hell. And hell is going to be way worse than we can imagine, even though Jesus describes it there in Matthew 25, verses 30 and 41 and 46, it's going to be far worse than we can imagine. But remember this, by the grace of God and by the blood of Christ, in our obedience to the gospel, we can go to heaven. We have that hope. That is the Christian hope. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who's outside of Christ. If you're outside of Christ, you have no hope. You are without this hope we've been discussing this morning. But you can change that today. If in faith, believing in Christ Jesus as the Son of God, you repent of your sins, you can be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you can put on Christ, and you can have that hope just as we have hope as Christians. Or if you're a Christian who's fallen away and wants to return to be brought back to the church, who needs the prayers of the church, we can do that for you as well. We'd love to pray for you, pray with you. But if you have any need, will you please come as we stand and sing?